The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Once again, my name was Jeff Ashley. I'm the Discipleship Resource Pastor here at the church, which means I develop and evaluate a lot of the theological resources that the church produces. I've been a member for about 7 years and been on staff for the past four. The first year and a half, I was Chandler's intern, and then the past 2.5 years, I've been in my current role. And I remember having a conversation with Matt whenever I was his intern, and he asked me kind of, you know, what's in the future for you? At this point, I was a seminary student. And he says, what do you want to do? And I said, you know, I don't really know. And he said, what do you want to preach? And I said, no, I don't want to preach. And he said, why not? And I said, because I have a little fear of public speaking. And so he's like, well, explain that to me. And I was like, well, I love to teach, but the idea of like a stage or a microphone or a large crowd or any sort of recording, audio or video device, just totally terrifies me, paralyzes me. And so I once walked out of a public speaking class as I was supposed to be giving a speech at A&M. And so anyway, when Matt asked me if I would be interested in preaching, he asked about 6 weeks ago. My initial response was just sheer terror. He was actually getting out of my car as he asked. He actually says, how would you like to preach on July 4th? And then shuts the door. And my thought was, I'm just going to leave. Like, I'm going to drive somewhere else and leave him there in the parking lot. And so my initial thought was not excitement. It was fear. But I don't want to be shackled to fear. And so if you would, take your Bible, open up to Hebrews chapter 3. That's where we'll be. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one in the seat back in front of you. And if you're in that Bible, we'll be on page 1002. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that. It's our Independence Day gift to you. And so we'll be in Hebrews chapter 3. So after deciding, you know what, I'm not going to be debilitated by this fear, and so I'm going to preach, what do I want to preach? And I knew instantly it was going to be from the book of Hebrews. I've just been in this season where I've been reading Hebrews over and over and over and over again. Every Wednesday I'm spending 3 hours in the book because there's three different guys that I spend 1 hour with each walking through the book of Hebrews. And so I knew it was Hebrews, and then in particular I knew it was going to be from chapters 3 and 4 because Hebrews 3 and 4 for some reason just really resonates with me. Every time that I read it, something just jumps off the page at me. And so I knew it was going to be Hebrews. I knew 3 or 4, but I didn't really know what. And so I just started reading those passages over and over and over again, and really felt like the Lord impressed upon me verses 7 and 8. So let me start by reading that. Then I want to give you some context for the book of Hebrews. Once again, Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, in order to understand the book of Hebrews, you really need some context. Certain books of the Bible are a lot easier to read without context than others. And there's other books of the Bible that you just really need to be able to pull in what's going on within that particular culture, within that particular geography, within that particular climate that is influencing the author to write what he writes. And so Hebrews is one of those books. And so as we look at the book as a whole, here's what we find. We find that the author, whomever he is, we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. He's writing to this group of former Jews who are now converted Christians. That's why it's called the book to the Hebrews. And they're facing some form of persecution. Once again, we don't know a whole lot about the persecution. We do know that some of them are having their houses taken from them. Their goods are being plundered from them. Some of them are being imprisoned. We know certainly from just the history of the Roman Empire that a great number of Christians were being sporadically killed and so forth. We don't know if this actual group was facing that type of persecution, but we do know that they were persecuted. And so in light of that persecution, there is a temptation for them to depart from the faith, to commit what we call apostasy, to leave the faith and go back. And here is what I think the thinking is. You know what? I used to worship just fine within the old covenant. I used to worship just fine within the sacrificial system and within the temple. And you know what? My fellow Jews, they're not being persecuted. So why don't I just depart and go back to that? And so this persecution is tempting them to fall away from the faith. And it's of such grand importance that this is the major theme of the book of Hebrews. I went through and read the book and just picked out words and phrases that the author uses to describe the danger which this group of men and women were facing. And so these are some of the words and phrases that he uses and says these are dangers to the souls of believers: drifting, neglecting, hardening, going astray, falling away, failing to reach, falling, being sluggish, throwing away, shrinking back, growing weary, failing to obtain, refusing him who is speaking, rejecting, being led astray. So these are the dangers that the Hebrews are facing. And so in order to fight these dangers, he commends certain duties to them. And so I went through and picked out some of those as well. Holding fast, taking care, holding firm, striving, drawing near, showing earnestness, entering, enduring, being preserved, seeking, laying aside weight and sin, running with endurance, struggling against and resisting sin, striving, going to Jesus, seeking the city that is to come. And so the book is set up like this. For all of those who profess to be believers, they fall into one of two camps. Either those who are sluggish and fall away, or those who endure to the end, those who remain faithful and persevere to the end. And so this book and its themes is absolutely critical to us who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Are we going to be like those who are sluggish and fall away? Or are we going to be like those who endure to the end? And so with that context in mind, just want to talk a little bit about the Exodus, because that's what the author of Hebrews is going to reference in chapter 3. You're probably familiar with the story of the Exodus. Israel is enslaved within Egypt. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord sends them a deliverer through Moses. Moses goes to Yul Brynner and says to Yul Brynner, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, Yul Brynner, says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so the Lord sends sign after sign after sign, these 10 plagues upon Egypt. And ultimately, then Pharaoh decides to let them go. And so they start to head out. Pharaoh changes his mind. He starts to chase them. They get to the Red Sea. Israel passes through the sea on land because the Lord has divided the waters. And Pharaoh and his army go to pursue them, and it collapses upon them. Okay? And so Israel is preserved, they're delivered, and so forth, but they're still not there yet. They're not in the promised land at this point. And so they wander through the desert on the way to Canaan, on the way to the promised land. And before they get there, they stop at Mount Sinai. The Lord gives them the law, the Mosaic law. They head out from there, get to the edge of the promised land, and they said, you know what, let's send in some spies. And so they send in 12 spies, 10 of whom return and say, we can't go in. Those people were tall. There's nothing we can do against them. And so Joshua and Caleb were like, guys, don't you remember? Don't you remember the 10 plagues? If the Lord can turn like water into blood, if the Lord can slay the firstborn of every, if the Lord can part the Red Sea, I think he can take care of tall people. But they're fearful. The 10 convince the 12, the entire nation to reject the Lord's purpose for themselves. And so the Lord curses them by having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And here's why that story is important, because the Bible is going to allude over and over and over and over again to this narrative as being really a type of what you and I have experienced. Because you and I have also experienced a release from slavery. We were once enslaved, not to Egypt, but to sin, to ourselves, to Satan. And the Lord has sent a deliverer for us, not Moses, but Jesus, who has delivered us from our slavery, carried us through the waters, not of the Red Sea, but of baptism, and has promised us rest. Not the promised land of Canaan, but the rest of eternity, the new heavens, the new earth, where the Lord Jesus will dwell in our midst. And so we share these similarities, but we share one more similarity in that this period between our being ransomed out of slavery and entering into God's rest is defined for us by the wilderness, by the desert, right? And so our lives right now are lived out within the spiritual desert, where we don't fully have what God has promised for us. None of us know the fullness of joy and infinite gladness of His presence. None of us know full release from sin and sickness now in this place. And so our lives here are defined by the desert. And so this book is written to tell us our duty in the desert. Are we going to be like the Israelites who grumbled against God and said, you know what, I wish we were back in slavery? Or are we going to persevere and endure in faith? And so with that context in mind, look back at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. The first thing we want to talk about is the word therefore. It's a kind of a dictum of Bible study. Anytime you see the word therefore, you want to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And so go back up to verse 6, and you'll see why he starts the verse with therefore. It says, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So the therefore of verse 7 is grounded in the reality of verse 6, that we are God's house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. That's the same idea that we'll see if you look down in verse 14, where it says, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So what does this mean? What's that kind of if statement that's there? And I think the idea is this, that our salvation is not dependent upon endurance. Our salvation is demonstrated by our endurance. Our salvation is not dependent upon persevering. Our salvation is demonstrated by our persevering. Those who are saved shall persevere. If you don't persevere, that is, if you fall away, it's because you weren't a sharer in Christ. You're not His house. The Scripture says, if you are His house, you will endure to the end. And so I think that's important for us to begin with, to say, what's my response to this text going to be? Those who are God's house, those who share in Christ, will heed this warning. When the Bible says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Those who are God's children, this will stir up some sort of angst in you where you find that your heart is hardening against the Lord. So we start with therefore. He moves on from there and says, as the Holy Spirit says, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there except to simply say, this is the idea of inspiration, that the Scriptures are inspired by God. The author of Hebrews here is quoting Psalm 95, which was obviously written by the psalmist, and yet the author of Hebrews says it's the Holy Spirit who says it. So is it the psalmist or is it the Holy Spirit? It's both. Both and. Dual authorship. That as the psalmist is using his words, his experiences, his phrases and whatnot, it is the Holy Spirit who is inspiring this entire process. So he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit spoke this message to Israel in the time of their rebellion. The Holy Spirit spoke this message to the psalmist when he wrote that. The Holy Spirit spoke this message to the author of the Hebrews as he was writing to them, and the Holy Spirit is speaking this message to us today. He says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. When I first read this verse, probably the first 15 or 20 times I ever read it, the importance of the word today did not really jump out at me. It's just a word that we use all the time, today. And so it really didn't have any sort of emphasis. It didn't leap off the page. But the more that I started to study it, the more that I looked around at the context and so forth, the more that I understood, the word today is crucial within the argument of the author of Hebrews. Look in verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As long as it is called today. In other words, there is a day that's coming that's no longer going to be called today. But until we get to that day, until we get to the day that is God's perfect rest, this is the imperative for us. This is the command for us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You'll notice there, if you have the ESV, that they have it, the word today, in quotation marks. Because they're trying to show that's an allusion back up to chapter 3, verse 7. Look in chapter 4, verse 7. Starting in verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, that is God's rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this word today is essential. It doesn't say yesterday. If it said yesterday, you and I would be out of luck because it would be too late to do anything about it because I can't go back and change yesterday. If my heart was hardened yesterday, it just was hardened yesterday. I cannot go back in time and change that. The Bible doesn't say yesterday. The Bible says today. In other words, a promise of entering his rest remains right now. Doesn't say yesterday, but it also doesn't say tomorrow. And since it doesn't say tomorrow, therefore it should create angst in us to do this now. How presumptuous of us to think, you know what, I'll have opportunity to repent tomorrow. I'll confess my sin tomorrow. I'll pursue the Lord tomorrow. I'll do these things tomorrow. I will obey tomorrow. I will believe tomorrow. Today I'm just going to sit down and eat and drink and be merry and do absolutely nothing. God has not promised that today you will have the opportunity to repent. God has not promised that tomorrow you will have the opportunity to repent. God has given us today. And today is the day that we need to operate in. He says, today, if you hear his voice. What does that mean? If you hear his voice. Here's what I think it means. I think it means God is always speaking. All right? All of his speech, though, is centered upon revealing one thing, that is one person, the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 1 of Hebrews. Chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So it contrasts. In the past, God spoke through the prophets. But later on, the text will say that he mediated the word through the angels. But now, something is decisively different. That God has spoken to us not through prophets with a message mediated by the angels, but he has spoken to us through his Son. This is the final, the decisive word of God. There's no future coming word of God that's going to somehow supersede the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything that is future in terms of God's promises to us relate back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when it says today, if you hear his voice, I think the voice is about Jesus Christ. It is the message of Jesus Christ. Not just, oh yeah, I believed it once and now I'm good. No, it's a continual thing. The gospel is something that's preached to us over and over and over and over. We never graduate beyond the gospel. We simply grow up into it and understand it more deeply. Listening to the gospel is inherent to the Christian faith. it is one of our chief obligations as believers to continue to listen to and look at and consider the person and work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but consider these passages. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Galatians 3:5, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Once again, hearing, listening, these are imperative for us as believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we look at Christ. Here's what I bet, though, that most of us are far too distracted by the things of this world to actually consider the person and work of Jesus Christ. Most of us are far too distracted by whatever it is that we choose rather than him. So we may give a little lip service, right? We may spend 15 minutes in the scriptures and in prayer per day and just check it off of our list. We may sit in silence for a good minute or two and then just get overwhelmed by the dread of silence and the numbness of it. But we ultimately move on. We're far too distracted. I think for you and me, the greatest danger in the desert is complacency. The greatest danger in the desert is apathy. We're far too distracted. Whenever about 2 months ago, I got to go with my family to Japan. And we got to see the orphanage from which my dad was adopted. It was a really cool trip for my family to get to do together. And so not only did we do the adoption, but we also got to kind of see a little bit of the Japanese country. And so one of the trips that we got to take out of Tokyo was we got to take this bullet train. You're familiar with the bullet trains? They go like 150 to 200 miles per hour. And so we got to take one of these down to Hiroshima to go see the site of the atomic bomb. And so as we're going, we know we have to change trains. So somewhere along the line, we know that we have to get off the train that we're on, which is not going to Hiroshima, and get on to another train, which is going to Hiroshima. So we get on the train. We sit down. I start reading a book. My dad and mom start having conversation. The people that we were staying with start having a conversation. My brother and nephew start having a conversation. And next thing we know, we look up, and this gentleman is standing over my dad, just like this, just kind of staring at him. It was a kind of an awkward experience for everybody. We didn't really know why he was just staring at my dad. And so finally, you know, very polite in their culture, finally he says, I think you're in my seat. So my dad says, oh, I'm sorry, and takes out his ticket, and it says 3B. And the guy hands his ticket, and it says 3B. And so we're just confused. We have no idea what to do. We're in a foreign country. And so we just look at them both, and we just stare at them. We have no idea where to go from there. And then the gentleman goes, your ticket was for the last segment of the train. You missed your stop. And so now there's seven of us, and we have all of this luggage, and we have no idea where we're actually going. We just know we've missed our stop. We don't know how we're going to get from wherever the next stop is back to our old stop or to Hiroshima. And so it turned out that it worked out well. But here's my point. I think most of us are like that. We've simply made some sort of profession of faith. We've walked down the aisle. We've prayed a prayer. And then we just sit on the train, read our book, talk to our friends, watch a program, and that's it. And that is the entirety of our faith. Just simply coasting and drifting. We're far too easily distracted. For me, I found this was really the state of my soul for a couple of years there in seminary. I just gradually began to stop listening to the Lord. Now, I'd have to read books on religious topics. I'd have to read the scriptures and write papers on them and so forth. So I was engaged in some form of my duty. And yet, I really wasn't listening to the Lord. And so, right after I graduated from seminary, this really started weighing on me heavily. And I talked to both my roommates, and I said, hey, can we just get rid of TV? And so we got rid of the TV. not because TV is evil, but because I found for me it was a distraction, right? Because the Bible is going to tell us, look in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Here's what I found. In that season of my life, at least, TV for me was not helping me to carry out the command of this verse, to consider Jesus. And so I had a choice. Am I going to be obedient to the scriptures, or am I going to be obedient to something that's just simply more comfortable for me? Am I going to allow the distraction of TV, or am I going to do what the text says, which is to listen to Jesus, to consider Jesus, to look to Jesus? And so 9 months ago, we turned off the satellite. Pretty soon afterwards, I found, you know, that when you remove kind of one idol from your life, that another one just quickly comes up underneath it. And so for me, that was Words with Friends. You familiar with Words with Friends? It's the little like Scrabble game that's on an iPhone. I don't know if it's on like inferior phones or whatnot. But Words with Friends, because I'm a hyper-competitive person, and so I like to win, and so I'll sit and think about what the next word should be, and the person that I'm playing is like, just play. And I'm like, I know I want the perfect word because I want to win. And I found that, too, could distract me. And so rather than praying, I'd play Words with Friends. Rather than reading scriptures, I'd play Words with Friends. So I'd already just gotten rid of TV, and here I was, just simply had replaced it with something else. And so I had to message all the people that I was playing and say, hey, I'm out with Words with Friends. And here's not what I'm saying. Hear me now. I'm not saying that TV is evil. I'm not saying that Words with Friends are evil. I'm not saying that you have to get rid of them. I'm saying you need to listen to Jesus. And if there are distractions in your life that are preventing you from listening to Jesus, then do something about that. Get rid of those distractions, because the biblical imperative is clear. Consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. Anything that gets in the way of that, throw it off. This is elsewhere in Hebrews where it'll say, throw off not only the sin, but also just anything that entangles you. Throw it off. Have nothing to do with it. It's not helping you to do what you need to do, which is to consider the gospel and its implications in your lives. So the text says, if you hear his voice, what if you don't? And so I think that there's two groups of people who don't. There's those of you who's never heard the voice of God. That is, you've never truly considered the claims of the gospel and embraced the person and work of Jesus Christ. And my admonition to you would be just to start there with a confession that I've never really listened. Come up after and talk to one of our pastors during response time. They would love to talk to you about that and help walk you through that. So that's one group, those who have never heard the voice of God because they are spiritually deaf. There's another group of people that at some point you've considered the claims of the gospel, you've embraced the person and work of Jesus Christ, and yet you've become dull. And so no longer do you hear him. Rather, you've become apathetic, you've become complacent, and so forth. My admonition to you is the same. Start with admitting that. Don't stay there where you are in this state of complacency. Do something about it. Come up and talk to somebody. Call your home group leader or a good friend or the person who brought you here tonight. Have a conversation in the car ride home and just say, you know what, honey? I just feel like I'm not hearing from the Lord very clearly. And we all have time to hear from the Lord. You know, I am just amazed at the story of John Wesley's mom. She had 17 kids, right? And so if you think that you don't have time because you have kids or you have a job or something, she had 17 of them. And this is in a context where she's also cleaning. She's also probably working out in the garden and so forth. So she's busy. And you know how she had quiet time, time alone with the Lord? She raised her apron over her head. And her kids knew, when mom has her apron over the head, we don't disturb her. So that's her personal time with the Lord. So I'm not saying that you need to wear an apron and pull it over your head. I'm saying you need to listen to Jesus. You need to take time to consider Jesus every day. I know it involves prayer. I know it involves reading of the Bible. Beyond that, there's not a lot of rules. Some people like mornings. Some people like nights. Some people like to do it inside. Some people like to do it outside. There's no rules here. The only rule is read the Bible, pray, think about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and embrace him daily. Otherwise, you will begin to grow complacent, and that's where the text goes next. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. All right, now, I doubt that many of you woke up this morning, thought through your day, put it on a planner, thought, okay, I have lunch with this person. I need to get ready because I have a big presentation on Tuesday that I need to prepare for today. I need to set out some stuff for the picnic tomorrow. I need to get ready to go to the service at 5 o'clock. And, oh yeah, I almost forgot. I need to harden my heart against God today. All right, because I felt like last night, for a moment there, it started to get really soft on me, and I don't want that because I really want to rebel against God. I doubt that many of you are having that sort of inner monologue going on within your head. That's not the way that hardening works. I love the imagery that the author of Hebrews is going to use in chapter 2. So let's flip over to there to get kind of an idea of this, of what hardening looks like. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1, he writes, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Once again, that same idea. Consider Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest what? Lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He describes it as neglect, and he describes it as drifting. This is the idea that Matt has been talking about the past few weeks. Not last week. Last week we had celebration service, which is when we do baptism and communion. But 2 weeks before, and then 3 weeks, and then the week before that as well, he talked about this idea called grace-driven effort. And he referenced a book by D.A. Carson called For the Love of God. And I think he even quoted parts of this, but I wanted to quote it to you as well because it just goes along so well with what we're talking about today, about hardening your heart, about drifting. So once again, this is by D.A. Carson. The book's called For the Love of God. He writes, one of the most striking evidences of sinful human nature lies in the universal propensity for downward drift. In other words, it takes thought, resolve, energy, and effort to bring about reform. And in the grace of God, sometimes human beings display such virtues. But where such virtues are absent, the drift is invariably toward compromise, comfort, indiscipline, sliding disobedience, and decay that advances sometimes at a crawl and sometimes at a gallop across generations. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. People won't drift toward holiness. The author of Hebrews is saying that life is like a river, but it's not flowing toward God. It's flowing away from him. And if you simply pull up the paddles and just let go, you will drift away from him, not toward him. That's the nature of the fallen human state. That worldliness simply creeps in little by little by little by little by little. We drift further and further and further and further. And the hardening of the heart is the exact same thing. If you want concrete to harden, all you do is simply stop stirring it. The same way with our hearts. If you want your heart to harden, all you do is simply stop doing anything. It's not hard to harden your heart. Simply do nothing. If you do nothing, your heart will harden. You will drift from God. It takes effort not to be hardened. It takes effort not to drift. If you're in a river and you want to go upstream, you must paddle and paddle hard. If you want to pursue holiness, you must be intentional. You must put effort into it. The scripture says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, don't drift. Don't neglect such a great salvation. Once again, this is why it's so inherent, it's so important that we get the idea that this is for today. Because if you say, tomorrow I'll repent, tomorrow I'll confess, tomorrow I'll pursue obedience, do you really think that you'll be more inclined to pursue obedience tomorrow when all you've done is simply drifted in the span of time between today and then? You're not going to drift overnight toward the Lord. You're going to drift away from him. And so the scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Life is like a river and it's flowing away from God. And so we need to be intentional in pursuing him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is the last phrase that we want to talk about, and then we'll wrap it up. As in the rebellion. What is that? When I think of rebellion, I think of Star Wars. That's not what the author of Hebrews is talking about. When he says rebellion, he's talking about the period in the wilderness where Israel was presented with the opportunities to enter into God's rest, and yet they didn't enter in. If you read 1 Corinthians 10, which you can just mark down if you're a note taker or want to reference that later, Paul would say it like this, that there are four symptoms of the rebellion. There was idolatry, blatant idolatry. If you remember the golden calf incident, there was sexual immorality where they linked themselves to a foreign people and thus to the foreign God. There was a time of testing where they tested the Lord, and then ultimately they grumbled against them. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians says it like this. He says, and with them God was not pleased. Why wasn't God pleased? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says this, that without faith it's impossible to please God. And so the essence of the rebellion is disbelief. We see that same idea there in Hebrews 3, if you flip back over. Verse 18 says, and to whom did he swear, that's God, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. He uses two words to describe why Israel was not able to enter into the promised land. Disobedience and unbelief. And they're not two unrelated concepts. They're talking about the same thing. Because all of our disobedience flows from a disbelieving heart. The reason that you and I disobey is because we disbelieve God and the promises that he's made and the warnings that he's made and the seriousness and consequences of sin. And so the essence of our rebellion, the essence of that which hardens our heart is disbelief, is unbelief. And so the fight for you and I, if we're going to take this scripture seriously when it says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, is we must fight for faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's promises. I love Hebrews 10:23. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another. For he who promised is faithful. And all of God's promises, they all revolve around, they're all oriented around, they're all focused upon and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so once again, we're back to the idea of Hebrews 3. Consider Christ. Our fight against the hardening of our hearts, our fight against drifting, is to consider the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because if we see him for who he is, we will gravitate toward him. That's the idea of the book of Hebrews. Over and over, the author of Hebrews is going to do this. He's going to contrast Christ with elements of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. And so he's going to say basically this, why would you depart and go back to this inferior thing when instead you have this superior person? So chapter 1 is this, that Jesus is superior to the angels and the message that they mediated. Chapter 3 is this, that Christ is superior to Moses. Why would you go back to Moses when you have Christ? Why would you go back to the Levitical priesthood when you have a greater high priest? Why would you go back to sacrifices that can never remove sin when you have the greatest sacrifice and the altar is closed and God is no longer accepting sacrifice for sin? Why would you depart from that which is inferior when you have the promise of that which is superior, the person and work of Jesus Christ? And that's the question that we should ask ourselves. When we give in to compromise, when we find ourselves complacent, when we find ourselves drifting away from the Lord because of apathy and being far too easily distracted, why am I going to turn back when I have such a great promise in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is more valuable, more precious, more beautiful, more glorious, more worthy of all of my worship, all of my heart's affection, all of my mind's attention? Jesus Christ is better than all of these things. If you read the book of Hebrews, you see over and over and over the word better, the word greater, the word superior. Jesus Christ is greater. He's better. He's superior to anything else that we can spend our life pursuing. And so that's how we fight the hardening of our hearts. It's by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he has accomplished for us, and what he ultimately offers for us in eternal rest with him. So the scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you have sent him to be a perfect sacrifice for us, and that he has risen from the dead and he reigns victorious, and one day he will return. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant us the type of faith that perseveres and endures to the end, the type of faith that is satisfied with your Son and all of his glories and all of his goodness. Lord, I pray specifically against complacency and distraction and apathy as we walk through this desert and wait for your rest. We love you. We're grateful for you. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.